Have you ever been in a situation where you had to introduce somebody to someone and you couldn't remember their name? Forewarning, I apologize to Ron and Pat Dickey in regards to this story. But this past summer, towards the end of the past summer, I met Ron and Pat Dickey out in the hallway out there. And the one Sunday we had a good conversation, probably talked 3 to 5 minutes. They shared a little bit about themselves, shared a little bit about myself, and then, you know, came in the sanctuary for worship. And, you know, usually on Sunday mornings, I have a whole bunch of things on my mind at the time and just didn't take time to process their names. Well, the next Sunday, I was talking with my wife, Jen, and Hallie was with us, and we were standing right outside my office, and all of a sudden, Ron and Pat Dickey come around the corner. I'm just sitting here thinking, oh, shoot. They have not met Jen, and I cannot remember either one of their names right now. So I'm just sitting here thinking, like, think, come on, like, maybe, like, what's their names? And then all of a sudden it's like, okay, I'm not going to remember their names. How can I get around this? How can I, you know, still try and show them that I love them, that I haven't just forgot their names? And so I'm just thinking, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll introduce Jen to them, and then hopefully they will say, oh, hey, we're Ron and Pat. And so I'm standing here with Jen, and I'm thinking, this is going to work. And so I say, this is my wife, Jen. And Pat says, oh, I know Jen. Yeah, we know Jen. Like, hey, Jen, how are you doing? Like, never introduces herself to Jen. And so I'm like, this is not going to work. Oh, we have a child with us. And this is our daughter, Hallie, thinking, okay, let's try this again. Oh, we know Hallie. Oh, Hallie is so cute. Like, we just love Hallie. And I'm just thinking, this is not going to work at all. And thankfully, by God's grace, we had a conversation, and they ended up going to the sanctuary without it ever coming out that I couldn't remember their name. But afterwards, Jen looks at me and says, who was that couple? And I'm just thinking, that's what you were supposed to find out for me. Well, Moses is going to run into a similar dilemma in today's passage. He's faced with this task of leading God's people out of Egypt, but he doesn't know who to tell the Hebrews has sent him. And so he must find out who this God is, who this God is that's talking to him from the burning bush in order to tell others about him. And similarly, as we move forward with this task, this call from God to make disciples, one thing we must be able to do is to tell others about God, to tell others about Jesus. And so I ask you today, do you know the God of the Bible? Do you know the Father, the Creator, the Sustainer of life, the Sender of the Son and the Spirit? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know why he had to die on the cross? Do you know why he had to be the perfect Savior for us? Do you know the Holy Spirit and how it works in and through us, how it's with us, how it gives us the gifts of the Spirit? Do you know the God of the Bible? My prayer is that today's sermon will give you a hunger and a desire to get to know the God that we find in Scripture. And I pray that that would then translate to give you a hunger to go and tell others about him. So let's dive into God's Word. And let's let him teach us. Picking up in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Once again, Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty. But each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. The word of the Lord. So a quick refresher from last week. God has called Moses to lead the Hebrews out of slavery from Egypt. And we've been applying these passages to the mission of our church to make disciples. That just as God has called Moses to a task, he has called us to a task as well, and that is to make disciples. And we've said over and over again that every single believer, every single person who calls himself a Christian, every person who claims to follow Christ should be making disciples. And last week we saw the first of Moses' five excuses to God's call. Moses said, well, who am I that I should lead the people out of Egypt? And God responded with, essentially, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your faults are. It doesn't matter what your weaknesses are. It doesn't matter what your past is. I am with you. And as long as God is with us, it doesn't matter who we are. And like Moses, we too will come up with excuses not to go and make disciples. And so last week, if you were looking at yourself thinking, well, who am I? The answer is God is with you. And he will help us make disciples. This week we see Moses asking the question, well, who should I tell the elders you are? What name should I call you by? Now, on one hand, it's easy to fault Moses for this excuse or this question, right? Because look at what Moses says. He says, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord or the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses isn't even sold yet. He says, if I go to them, if I decide to do what you've been asking me to do, if I listen to you, what then? And notice Moses asks for God's name. Well, look, if we look back at chapter 3, verse 6, we see, and God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God has already introduced himself to Moses. He's already given him a name to go by. But Moses asks for more. But I'm sure many of us in Moses' shoes would be doubting, just as he was, as to whether the Hebrews would actually listen to him. That Moses realizes, I need some sort of authority. Like, when I go to the elders, I need them to know that you have sent me. And this isn't just me on my own. Because Moses has things going against him. As we've talked about, Moses was raised an Egyptian, and so he never shared in the sufferings of any of the Hebrews. Moses has now been away for 40 years. He hasn't been in their situation. Moses is getting old. Moses is 80 years old at this time. The Israelites had rejected Moses' leadership prior to this. And Moses wasn't even sure he was the right man for the job. And then there's the unlikelihood of the story altogether. I mean, can you imagine Moses going to the Israelites and saying, okay, yeah, so This thing happened where I was tending my father-in-law's sheep in the desert, and this bush started on fire, and the bush never burned up, and the fire just kept going, and all of a sudden this voice came out of the fire saying that I'm supposed to lead you out of Egypt, and so here I am. I mean, can you imagine the elders listening to that story and just saying, this guy, you know, if they would have had psych wards back then, this guy belongs in one of those. Yeah, the voice from the bush. Heard that one before. Sure, you're the man that's supposed to lead us out of Egypt. That voice from the bush told you so. So Moses, he wants this stamp of authority. He wants something to say, no, God has sent me here. The Yahweh has sent me here. The God of your fathers has sent me here. And God says, So Moses asks for a name, and God says, tell them, I am who I am. And then God goes on, he says, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me. And then he goes on, he says, the Lord, say to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. Can you imagine Moses listening to that response? Okay, do you have like a shorter name? Some nickname that you go by? You know, like Ted or Frank? You know, even Owen would be a little bit easier than that. I mean, that doesn't really clear things up. God, what is your name? I am. And in fact, most commentators believe this actually raises more questions than gives answers to. But here is what most of them conclude God is intending to say here in Exodus with this phrase, I am, with this phrase, the Lord. The name Yahweh, or the name, anytime you see the word Lord capitalized, all capital letters in Scripture, that's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. And the name Yahweh implies that God is mysterious. So in verses 12 through 15, we see God kind of talk about four, he uses four phrases to describe himself. He said, I will be with you in verse 12. He says, I am who I am. He says, I am. He calls himself the Lord. And all of these come from the same verb, meaning God is trying to say, I am he who is. I mean, God's name is so hard to comprehend that it forces us to admit that there are things about God that we will never understand. I mean, even his name communicates that we will never fully understand God, that God is just mysterious, that there are just some things that our human minds can't grasp. We can't even grasp his name. And that's something that I've struggled with all of my life, being mathy, that there are just people who just don't get it. Oh, Matthew? Okay, I got it. No, it's not. It's mathy. Oh, okay, Matt? No, that's not it either. Oh, Matthias, nope, that's not it either. There are just some things we just don't get, and God's name is just one of them that we just, nobody can seem to understand it, and it provides this mystery. It just puts God in a different realm than what we are, because we just can't get our minds around what he means when he says, I am. Secondly, the name Yahweh implies that God is eternal and unchangeable. Notice God does not say, I was who I was, or I will be who I will be. He says, I am who I am. God is the only one who always is. He is who he is. He has always been who he is, and he will always be who he is. The God never had a beginning, and he will never have an end. God is. Thirdly, the name Yahweh implies God is self-existent. The Hebrew word is flexible enough for the translation to also be he who causes to be. That everything owes its life to God, but God is independent of all life. Many of us commonly say the phrase, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says, I am that I am. Not by the grace of God I am what I am. I am that I am. In Acts chapter 17, Paul writes, the God who made the world and everything in it is Lord of heaven and earth. And he does not live in temples made by hands, nor is he served by human hands, for he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. God is self-existent. He needs no one. He is the I am. So Moses is to tell the people who the God is that sent him, that this is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the I am, the Lord, Yahweh. But he's also supposed to tell them what God is about to do. God says at the end of verse 16, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. I mean, I've noticed your slavery. I've seen your slavery, and now I'm going to act. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. God is telling Moses, tell them who I am, and tell them what I'm about to do for them. Which brings us to our first point. Making disciples is a process of teaching others who God is and what he has done. Like Moses, many of us are faced with the task of investing in another person. And we begin to wonder, what will I say to them? What shall I teach them? How should I tell them about who you are? What if they have questions I can't answer? And so because of these questions, we avoid making disciples. Let me ask you this. What if someone were to say, tell me about Martin Luther King Jr.? Most of you would begin to recall your history lessons from elementary school or high school. And if you slept through history, you would at least be able to look in some history books, look online, and you would discover, okay, this is who Martin Luther King Jr. was. This is what he did. Or if someone says, well, who is Michael Jordan? Most of you would be able to tell people, okay, this is who Michael Jordan is. This is what he did. And if you didn't, you could go on YouTube and you could watch videos of who Michael Jordan is. Or who is George Washington? Once again, if you didn't know, you could go on the internet, you could go on Wikipedia, and you could tell others about George Washington. But for some reason, when people ask us, who is Jesus? We tend to want to say, why don't you come to church with me and my pastor will tell you on Sunday. This fear of not knowing who to tell others Jesus is keeps us from making disciples. But it doesn't have to be so complicated. Your aim is to teach others who God is and what God has done. And here are some practical ways we can do this. First, you can begin by writing out your testimony and sharing it. For those who don't know what a testimony is essentially God's story in your life. And a testimony is three parts. It's telling people simply, here's my life before I met Christ. Here's where I fell short. Here's what Jesus has done for me on the cross. Here's how Jesus died for me. Here's how Jesus died for my sins. He's calling me to follow him. And here is what my life looks now that I follow Christ. And that doesn't mean my life is perfect over here and it was a mess over there. It means, no, my life is still messy, but by God's grace, I'm following him. And one of the ways that we can tell others about God, one of the ways that they would probably most listen to who God is by simply writing out our testimony and sharing it. And so I ask you, have you written out your testimony? Do you know what your testimony is? If someone asked you, what has God done in your life, would you be able to tell them? Secondly, we can study a book of the Bible together. And there are many to choose from. I would recommend starting with something like the Gospel of John. And for those of you who don't know, well, what if we get to a passage that I can't explain? There are a couple of options there, and a third option is ask your pastor, but we're not going to go there. The first option is to buy a study Bible. Buying a study Bible, there's notes in the bottom that kind of help explain some of the tougher passages. The second option is most books of the Bible, in fact, all books of the Bible, you can go on Amazon and buy a really cheap study guide to ask questions, to kind of help explain things, or buy a cheap commentary. And most of those are probably under $10. And you can study a book of the Bible together with someone. Third, you can read a Christian nonfiction book together. And if you're looking for resources there, then I'll step in. And I can recommend some resources for you to read with someone. Because there's a lot of Christian nonfiction that is not good. We want to be reading good stuff. Fourth, one of the ways you can teach others about who God is to volunteer in our kids' ministry. It's an opportunity for you to take what you know and to share it with other people. And this isn't just you just randomly coming up with all these lessons. We have curriculum, don't freak out, but it's a way for you to tell our kids, tell the next generation about who God is and what he has done. Next, you can serve alongside one another. That you can use your gifts to serve in our church, you can serve in our community, and serving creates opportunities for us to share about who God is and what he has done in our life. Next, you can invite others into your home. So many of us, when we gather into a church building, we tend to put up these cloaks. And we just say, well, I'm gonna be real until I step through these doors, and then I'm going to pretend to be somebody that I'm not. Inviting people into your home creates opportunities for them to really share what's going on with them. And it's opportunities for you in the comfort of your home to be able to share what God has done in your life and what he is doing now. And finally, one of the practical ways we can teach others about who God is and what he has done is to simply pray with them, to show them that we are turning our problems, we're turning our hopes, our dreams over to the Lord, that he is our God, that we need him, that we depend on him, and we can teach others about God through our prayers. So making disciples is a process of teaching others who God is and what he has done. But there is one other important truth that we need to learn from God's response to Moses. In the remaining verses, God tells Moses how this is all going to go down. But pay attention to Moses' role here versus God's role. First, God says that the elders are to go to Pharaoh and tell them to let the Israelites go on a 3 days journey into the wilderness. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like a huge request, right? I mean, just think about this. They've worked for 400 years, and they're asking for a 3-day vacation. That's not really a huge demand, I wouldn't think. I think most of you, if you worked for like 4 months, would hope that you would at least get 1 day's vacation. These people have worked for 400 years, and they're asking for 3 days. You would think Pharaoh would be a good boss and say, sure, go ahead, take 3 days. But 3 days vacation doesn't mean we want 3 days. How many of you have ever been, you know, to a doctor or to a dentist, and the person comes out, the nurse comes out and says, the doctor will be with you in a second? Most of us know that there's no way that the doctor is going to be in the room in a second. And in fact, it'll probably be more likely 20 or 30 minutes before the doctor gets in. That's a second in doctor's terms. In the same way, if I said, today you're going to have a short sermon, most of you know by now that that's an idiom for a 30 to 35 minute message. That's a short sermon. And in the same way, 3 days vacation is an idiom in ancient Hebrew for an extended period of time. An indefinite period of time. And so they're asking, hey, can we go away and we may not come back? And so you can see why Pharaoh would be opposed to this, but even more so when they say, when this next part, because they want to go and they want to sacrifice and worship the Lord God. And so you can see why Pharaoh would disallow this, because they're supposed to be worshiping him. They're supposed to be following him. They're not supposed to have other gods. Pharaoh is supposed to be their gods. So of course he's not going to let them go for an extended period of time, for an indefinite period of time, to worship somebody that's not him. That is, unless they're compelled, or he is compelled by a mighty hand. So you see, Moses and the elders are going to go to Pharaoh, and they're supposed to tell them, okay, this is who God is, this is what God wants done. But notice, God says, Pharaoh won't listen to you. Pharaoh won't listen to your words. Pharaoh won't have a changed heart because of what you're going to say. I have to change his heart. God says he will have to do wonders in order to strike down Egypt in the same way that the Egyptians struck down the Hebrew slave. God says then and only then will Pharaoh let the Hebrews go. But not only that, God says the Egyptians will not only let the Hebrews go, but he will give his people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So they will give these women silver and gold and clothing. In the ancient world, anytime an army conquered another army, they got what was called the spoils of war. And so they got to basically raid these people's homes and take anything valuable, and it now belonged to the conquering army. And so you can imagine, if you are the one losing the battle, if you lost to an army, how humiliating it was to have these mighty warriors come in and just ransack your entire home and just take everything that you owned. But it was even more humiliating for a woman to take what you owned. Because it wasn't a mighty warrior. It wasn't a person who had power over you. It wasn't a person who had trained themselves for battle. But God says, that's exactly what I'm going to do to these Egyptians. The women are going to be the ones who plunder them. The women are going to be the ones who take them. Now you may think, well, this is kind of cruel for God. I mean, you're humiliating these people, and they're essentially stealing their possessions. But as one commentator pointed out, how much do you suppose the Israelites had accumulated in wages over 400 years of labor? That essentially God is saying, you know those 400 years where you didn't get paid? Just watch. I'm going to compensate you for every single second that you have served Pharaoh. So to recap, in these last few verses, Moses and the elders speak, but their words are ineffective. The Hebrews have been on their own for 400 years with the Egyptians, and they have remained slaves. But now God goes to work. All of a sudden, Moses' words are effective because God has displayed his power to Pharaoh, and he frees the Israelites. The Hebrews have been looked down upon, mistreated, and beaten for years, but then God goes to work, and suddenly these people are not only saying, go, but take everything that I have. Which brings us to our second point. That when it comes to making disciples, we speak the words, but God changes the hearts of disciples. You see, just like last week, all our fears derive from this poor perspective, because Moses started out this section wondering, what should I tell the elders? What should I say? Essentially questioning whether they would listen to him. But like last week, he's looking at himself. He's looking at his weakness. He's looking at who he is. He's wondering, will I have the right content? But not only does God give Moses the content, but he is the one responsible for changing the hearts. God causes the elders to listen to Moses, to respond favorably to Moses, and only God could do it. Similarly, God's responsibility is to cause Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, and God works in Pharaoh's heart so that he would. And it was God's responsibility to change the hearts of the Egyptians to give away their possessions, and God does it. All he asked of Moses was to be faithful in going to Pharaoh and going to the others and saying, this is who God is. This is what God has done. God would take care of the rest. If you're sitting with us here today thinking, there is no way that I could disciple someone else. There's no way I could invite someone over to my home. There's no way I could volunteer in kids' ministry. There's no way I could lead someone through a Bible study. Then once again, get your eyes off yourself and upwards on our Lord God. And if you're thinking, there's no way that anyone could potentially grow from any ministry that I would lead, there's no way that I could see life change from reaching out, from investing in someone, get your eyes off yourself and upwards onto our God. He is the one responsible for producing fruit. He is the one who will change hearts. He is the one who will make disciples here in Muscatine and around the world. And God promises that if we will remain faithful to the task of telling others about who God is and what he has done, that God will make disciples. John 15 says, if anyone remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. That if you and I commit to remaining in Christ by telling others, by teaching others, this is who our God is, this is what God has done, then God says, I will make sure that you bear much fruit. I will make sure that you make disciples. I will make sure that there will be people that will be sent out from your church to make more disciples. God says, will you remain in me? Will you remain faithful to me? Church, let's not let the questions of what will I say or will what I say make a difference keep us from making disciples. Our task is to tell others who God is and what he has done, and to let God go to work in their hearts, to change them, to draw him to them, to draw him to him. One detail that this passage leaves out is how the riches that the Israelites had accumulated from the Egyptians was spent. Because I think many of us will think, well, they plundered these Egyptians, and now every single Israelite now has these treasures that they can take to their own home. But we read later on in Numbers that these treasures, this gold, this silver, was used to build the tabernacle. The God took the riches of Egypt, and instead of them being used for idols, to be used to worship the Egyptian God, God says, I'm going to take these things, I'm going to take these metals, and I'm going to build a place where people can worship me. God says, I'm going to free my people from slavery, and then I'm going to give them gifts of gold and silver, and then I'm going to use that to build a place where people can worship my name. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see a similar story. Paul has just talked about how Christ has died for them, that it is by grace that they have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. But then he says, when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Once again, God has freed his people from slavery, freed them from death, freed them from being slaves to sin. And then he gives them gifts, gives them spiritual gifts, whether that's the gift of service, the gift of teaching, the gift of leadership, the gift of hospitality. And he says, now I want you to use those gifts to lead other people to me. I want you to build a temple of Christians who are worshiping me, who are praising me, who are giving me glory. And you see, this is why it's so important that we become a church that makes disciples, because it's all about, the story all throughout Scripture is about giving God the glory that he is due. And God's method of his people giving him glory is to save them, to deliver them from slavery, to give them the gifts that they need, and then to send them out so that way they can go make more disciples, so they can build a church that would worship God. And so I ask you today, will you continue to pray about who God is calling you to invest in? And if God has given you this person, if he's given you this person that he's laid on your heart of saying, I want you to make a disciple out of this person, will you now begin praying about how you will tell them about who God is and what he has done? Church, if we are faithful to that task, if we are committed to telling others, this is who God is, this is what God has done, then we can be assured that God will do the work in their hearts to make them a disciple. Our Heavenly Father has equipped you with spiritual gifts, not for you to enjoy, not for you to treasure, not for you to spend lavishly on yourself, but to invest in others so we can build a church that gives God the glory that he deserves. Will you spend your life growing to know who God is? And then will you spend your life telling others about who he is and what he has done for you? That's what we're called to as a church. And the excuse, well, what shall I say, doesn't apply. God has given us his word. God has given us his church body. God has given us
men and women who have written about who Christ is and what he has done. The task we have before us, the question we have before us is, will we go? Will we listen to the great I am? Will we put our trust in the great I am to go and make disciples? Church, let's be a church that goes and tells others who God is and what he has done. Let's pray. God, just as we prayed last week, that there will be many times when we have doubts about who am I to go and make disciples. But Father, we read from your word that, Father, that you will be with us. And Father, that is all that we need. That is all the assurance, that's all the hope, that's all the confidence we need that the God of the world is with us. And Father, let us not forget that as we wonder, well, what shall I say? What shall I tell this person that you are calling me to invest in? Let us not forget that you will also be with us in that moment. The God, that you are the one who will go ahead of us, who you will prepare their heart to receive the word. You will be the one who makes the disciple. The Father, you are simply calling us to be faithful, to telling others who you are and what you have done. Father, will you help us as a church commit to growing in our knowledge of who you are, to growing our awareness of who this I am is, who this Yahweh is, who this Lord God is. That, Father, we would see and worship and love you and want others to know you as well. And Father, would you help us to commit by your grace to going and telling the world about you, to tell others the great work that you have done. Father, would you use the gifts that you have given us to bring people to you, to fill this church, to fill the churches all around Muscatine, to fill the churches all around the world with disciples who are loving and worshiping and praising you in your sanctuary. Father, would you do the work now that you did thousands of years ago in Egypt? Father, would you help us to be a church that makes disciples for your glory? In your son's name we pray.